Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Theme for this week of glory to glory. And in a moment, we're going to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18, where Paul writes and he talks about being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. In fact, I love that's how the ESV puts it, is that, you know, some translations say from glory to glory. The ESV says we will be changed from one degree of glory to the next. And the reason I love that is it gives this mental picture of from one step to another, going to another level or another dimension of experiencing the glory of God, which covers, by the way, the whole earth. And so I just want you to kind of know tonight, I'm not here necessarily to do anything other than lay groundwork for what I feel like is going to take place the rest of this week. I feel like God put it on our hearts to have Jacob and Kenan and come, and I believe that they're going to move powerfully, and that God is going to speak through them, and they're going to move, and we're believing for miracles and God to do many things. But tonight, my job, my goal, is just to kind of lay some groundwork of what I feel like God wants to do this weekend. And I'm so excited that you are here. I believe that the right people are here tonight, but I do want to honor a few guests. It's wonderful to have my brother, Stuart DeVries. I always call him Stu, and then it's weird. I feel like I have to like call him Stuart to make it like official. But like Pastor Stu, which is what Wes calls him. Pastor Stu just feels weird. Pastor Stuart. So Reverend, Bishop, Cardinal, Archbishop, I don't know. Stuart, it's so wonderful to have you. I just call him Stu. Literally, y'all, my best friend in the entire world. And I'm so thankful for Stu and for God's call in your life. And he has with him Pastor Wes Landers, who has been another great friend of mine for years and years and years. Wes and Zach was the only house that we were allowed to spend the night at outside of family growing up, which makes them family. And so I love you so much, Wes, and appreciative that you're here. Also, I want to honor Pastors Colton and India Penrod. You guys just wave your hand over there. It's so wonderful to have them. They pastor an amazing church here in town called Church at the Vine, and they also own an incredible coffee shop called The Spot. And I have been blessed to get to know Colton better. We've known each other pretty much ever since y'all came to town, which was they planted in January of 21. Is that right? And so got to meet him pretty soon after they came to town. But really, just in the past few months, our relationship has grown, and he's been a godsend to me. And I just want to say that to you. You've been a wonderful friend. I'm very thankful for you and your relationship in Christ and for what you guys are doing in Fort Payne, Alabama. I just want to recognize publicly, you guys are changing lives. You're pouring into the world. I believe that's your mission, right? And you guys are doing that, and I'm so thankful for you. And it's so cool when we get to sit together at breakfast. We have breakfast every other week, and we just get to talk, and he'll share what God's doing in their church, and it's just absolutely amazing. And I believe that in the kingdom of God, there should be no competition. We're all on the same team. And so I'm so thankful for you guys, and y'all are wonderful people, wonderful parents, and wonderful pastors, and I'm grateful that you guys are here. All right, so like I said, I'm here to kind of lay the groundwork for this evening. This may be a little different than like any first night of a conference you've ever been to, okay? And I'm not saying that God doesn't want to do great things. He doesn't want to do mighty things tonight. We're going to have a moment in the altar later, I believe, at the end of this service to really seek God for what he wants to do. But I just want to, like I said, lay a foundation that can be built upon the rest of the week. And my goal tonight is not in any way to impress you with knowledge, with wit, or with fluency of speech. But my desire is simply this, that when you leave here tonight, a spiritual hunger has been sparked inside of your spirit, soul, and body to seek God with every single thing that you have. That you wouldn't miss anything that he wants to speak into your life or he wants to do this weekend. And so you may ask, you know, why do we do this every August? This is, as I said earlier, this is our fourth summer hunger. Why have these special services? Can't God do what God wants to do on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We get together every Sunday and every Wednesday night. Is that not enough for God? And the answer is, of course he can. He can do whatever he wants in those times. But these nights are designed and they are set apart, this space for on 6:30, Friday, Saturday night, for us to say to God, we simply want more of you. We want, this is us saying to God, we have a desire for you to come. Our theme verse for every summer hunger from the beginning has been out of the book of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise. It's not a principle. It's a promise. A principle works most of the time. A promise works every time. And when you come to God with a hunger and with a thirst inside of you, he always responds with filling you. And that word fill means to leave no room empty. Leave nothing left over. And so I encourage you to open up yourself to God and just say, God, fill every single part of me. Listen, do you not believe that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And if he's living inside of you, then you just need to give him space to expand. I want you to view your heart and your spirit and your body like a balloon that the pneuma, the ruach, which the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, he's the ruach. In the New Testament, he's the pneuma that he can blow into and he can enlarge and he can fill every single part of you. And so these nights are just set apart to say, God, we're hungry for you. I heard a phrase a few months ago. I was sharing this with the church Wednesday night when we were praying. I heard a phrase a few months ago. In fact, it's on a banner right over here. God comes where he's wanted. And it got seared inside of my heart. The second I heard it, something just sparked. And I said, well, then we're going to be a church and I'm going to be a person that wants God. Because God comes where he's wanted. Theologians and scholars will tell you Jesus's favorite place on earth was Bethany. You know why? Because Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his friends, invited him there and they wanted him to be there. But when he went to Nazareth, he could not do many miracles there. You know why? Because they did not have faith. And they just said, "Who isn't this Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers? Don't we know his sisters? Isn't this the guy that built our dining room table?" Yeah. Like him? But at Bethany, he was wanted. He was desired. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 3:18 tonight. I was going to read like verse 4 through 18, but then Madison read Isaiah 60 and I was like, I don't know now. I'm just kidding. That was a long passage of scripture. It was good though. I made a point in my life, though, to never apologize for Scripture. I will not apologize for Scripture. But we are just going to read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I'm in the New King James Version. And Paul is building to a point here. Let me just kind of give you some context of what he's saying. He starts out by telling them, look, we don't need a letter of recommendation from you. We don't need a letter of recommendation for you. Some people were doing that. They were having people write letters and then showing up saying, let us preach at your church. And this is what that church has said about us. And Paul's saying, I don't need that. You guys are my epistle. I don't need to carry around a letter in my pocket because you guys are so full of faith and you guys are seared on our hearts, written on our hearts, that you guys are our epistle. What you guys are doing, it's going before us and it's opening doors for ministry because of how faithful you guys are. And then he begins to bring these kind of contrasting statements. He talks about the ministry of death and the ministry of the Spirit. He talks about the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of righteousness and how those things war against each other. But we are no longer in the ministry of death. We're in the ministry of the Spirit because the letter kills, the letter being the law, but the Spirit brings life. And we are in the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness. And then he begins to talk about the law and how the law had glory. And we're going to be talking tonight. My theme or my title is the theme, Glory to Glory. He says the law had a glory, but it pales in comparison and it doesn't even look glorious because the new law is so much more glorious. And so he's beginning to talk about the glory and how Moses, he went on the mountain of Sinai a second time. And when he came down, his face was shining so much that the Israelites asked him to put a veil over his face. But then he says at the end, but we all, and that's what we're going to read right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all. So the first thing I want you to understand is this type of invitation to experience God's glory is for everyone. Yeah, he said, we all. Who's he talking about? Saved believers in Jesus Christ. Because before this, he contrasts it with people that when they read the Bible or they read the law, that there's a veil that lays over their eyes. But when one turns to Christ, the veil is removed. And so he now says, we, because we have turned to Jesus and declared him to be Lord of our life, we all with unveiled face. Think about that. There is nothing separating you from God when you come to Jesus Christ. The veil that separated in the temple common people from the presence of God, the place that only the high priest could go one time a year, was torn top to bottom the second that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. That veil was torn, giving us access to the presence of God. And so Paul is borrowing two different analogies, one being the veil that separated Moses, who was the bearer of the law, from the people of Israel, and also the veil that separated people from the presence of God in the temple. He's saying, we don't have a veil. We have been welcomed to look to the glory of God without a veiled face. So, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. My prayer tonight and tomorrow night and Sunday night is that we are all transformed. That there's a transformation, a true metamorphosis, that there's true repentance. When I don't just mean sorrowful confession, I mean change that brings about and sparks something new inside of your life that God wants to do. We would be transformed, listen to this, this is beautiful, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So my job tonight is to awaken your mind to the awareness of God's glory. Can I just remind you tonight that God's a glorious God?
Yeah.
He's clothed in glory.
Yeah.
He's surrounded by glory.
Yeah.
He cannot show up somewhere and leave his glory at home.
Yeah.
Wherever he is, glory is.
Yeah.
The word glory in the Greek means dignity. That word dignity means being worthy of honor. So Paul says we're beholding as in a mirror with unveiled face. There's nothing separating us from seeing God. Now, the first thing I want you to understand about glory is it is a spiritual attribute of God. And as long as you are trying to compute it in natural terms, you will always miss it.
Yeah.
And so often we want something natural to hold on to, but glory is spiritual by nature. And we get to view the glory of God. You may say, well, no one can view God face to face and live. I'm not talking about physically seeing God face to face. In fact, when Moses went on the mountain and he prayed, "If I found grace in your sight, show me your way and show me your glory," God said, "Okay, I will. I'll hide you behind a rock, but you have to keep your back turned to me. And I'm going to put my hand over you. And when I say turn around, and I'll let my backside pass before you." So that's what he got to see when he prayed, "Show me your glory." Because we cannot physically be face to face with God and live, but we can spiritually commune with the glory of God. So glory means dignity. That word means being worthy of honor. This is who God is. Brightness. I want you to point your attention to these next two definitions, brightness and worship. Okay? Brightness and worship. We're going to see brightness in the scripture where God is and where he reveals his glory, that he reveals himself in a way of shining or in brightness. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew word kabod for glory, you will find that one of the definitions is to shine. When Moses came off the mountain, his face shone. Why? Because he'd been in the glory of God and that glory had transferred to him. And so he had to cover his face. But it also means worship. Okay, this is not a part of the Greek definition of glory, but this is a part of a word study on glory, and it is God's infinite intrinsic worth. That's what glory is. It is God's infinite and intrinsic worth. The word intrinsic means belonging naturally to. Glory, as I said a moment ago, is just who God, it's part of who God is. It's part of his essence. It's part of his nature. And a lot of times we use the phrase, and we use it here at the church, and I'm not going to stop using it, but we use the terminology, the manifest presence of God. How many of you guys have heard that terminology before? In fact, we just did a series a few weeks ago on Sunday mornings about being marked by the presence of God. We talked about the manifest presence. If you want to simplify manifest presence, you can define it as glory.
Yeah.
The glory of God is that when God manifests himself, he always manifests himself in the form of glory. That's what the manifest presence of God is. And because where God is, glory is. I want you to understand this. God cannot separate himself from glory. Have you ever been at a place in your life, and hopefully this makes sense to you, where you were blessed, okay? God blessed you somehow, financially, with good health, with cute babies, right? Everybody ain't blessed with cute babies. Let's just be straight up honest, right? But God's blessed you. And then you get around somebody else that's just not as blessed as you are, and you begin to feel guilty, and you begin to downplay the blessings that God's placed on your life. You ever done that before?
Yeah.
I have. People start complaining about money, and I'm like, oh, yeah, and maybe I just got really blessed, but I don't want them to feel bad that they're not. And so you start to downplay or, you know, just whatever. You begin to, God can't do that.
Yeah.
He cannot separate himself and lower his position. He is glorious, and he can be nothing else. Even if he tried, it says in Numbers, God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot diminish his glory by 1 ounce at all. Where God is, glory is. He cannot help it. He just is glorious. And so think about this, because remember, one of the definitions is brightness. When Jesus reveals himself to Saul on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts, what happens? A blinding light comes from heaven. And Saul is knocked off of his donkey, and he hears God speaking to him. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he was literally blinded until Ananias came and prayed for him. When God revealed himself in the form in Jesus, there was a bright light,
yeah.
Right? Moses up on top of the mountain, his face shone. Why? Because he'd seen the shine of God. He'd seen the kabod. He'd seen the glory of God. How about if you even go backwards in Moses' life when he's on the backside of the desert near that same mountain and he's shepherding his father-in-law's flocks and he's climbing looking probably for a stray sheep. He sees a strange sight. What is it? It's a bush that is burning but is not being consumed. It is a fire that is illuminated, that is bright, and God calls to him out of the fire. Our God is an all-consuming fire. And so he reveals himself in brightness because that's his nature. Remember what John said? In him he is light and there is no darkness at all, because he cannot separate himself from that glorious, shining, bright nature. When God appeared in the temple upon Solomon's dedication prayer in 2 Chronicles. They finally built all of the temple, and Solomon, he's bringing sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And he begins to pray. And when he prays, the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled the temple.
Yeah.
And the priests couldn't even stand to minister. Because that word kabod for glory in Hebrew means weightiness. It was like a weight came on them and they couldn't stand anymore. Why did that happen? Is it because Solomon prayed a great prayer? No, it's because God was looking for a resting place on earth.
Yeah.
He was looking for a home. And he filled that temple because in the old covenant, that was where God dwelt.
Yeah.
In the new covenant, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to talk about that later. The Bible references glory, glorified, glorious over 600 times. I wish we could go just to each and every time that it talks about the glory of God. And the nerd in me, the Bible nerd, really wants to do that. I really just want to just stand here and have them scroll screen after screen. But we don't have time for 600 references. And because of that, it's a very common word in Christianity. It's not a very common word outside of Christianity, but it's a very common word inside of Christianity. But yet I'm alarmed that most people, most Christians, could not determine or define to you what glory actually is. We sing about it. In fact, I bet if we went slide by side of every song we sang tonight, there's probably a reference to glory in at least 3 out of the songs we sang tonight. We sing about it. We read about it right here in the Bible. I know, because it's in there over 600 times, over 400 times in the Old Testament, over 200 times in the New Testament. Glory, glorious, glorified is in there. Almost every single one of them in reference to God. There's a few to the glory of man, but most of them are about God. So we sing about it, we read about it. You know what else we do? We talk about it. We talk about the glory of God, the glory of God. However, I believe that more than reading about God's glory, more than singing about God's glory, and more than talking about God's glory, he really wants us to live and encounter, live in and encounter his glory. He gave it. It's a gift. It's a welcome. It's an invitation that we would get to live in the glory of God. But I truly believe that church has become an event where people go to hear about what they should be living in, what they ought to be living in. Church is a gathering of people talking about God, singing about God. But what God wants is when his people come together, he said, where two or more gather together my name, I'm there. I'm in their midst. And it's almost like God is the invisible guest in the room. And he's like, I want my glory to fill this place just like it did the temple when Solomon dedicated it. Because these are my people. But yet we're talking about him instead of to him. We're talking about experiences. And listen, as long as we remain content with the experiences that others have had, we will never have our own encounters with God. The biblical narrative of Moses and of Abraham and David and the apostles, they're incredible. But these biblical stories and testimonies that we hear from other people are meant to catapult us into a lifestyle of being devoted and dedicated to experiencing the true glory and weight of God. And as long as we're content to hear other stories, read other stories, wow, that's so cool. God did that for them. Listen, I read stories too, and I get chills and I get so excited. I just read a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala that you should definitely read. And it's so cool because you hear all these stories, these testimonies of what God did. And what happened is when people got in his presence, when people experienced his glory, their life began to change. And I could read that and go, wow, that's amazing. Or I could read that and go, I want that to happen in my life. I want that to happen through my life. And it happens through spending time with God. Isaiah 6, Numbers 14, Psalm 72, Isaiah 40, all declare either that the earth is full of the glory of God or will be full of the glory of God. In fact, I just want to read you just one of them. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. This is when Isaiah is in the temple the year that King Uzziah died. And he has an encounter with God. If I can find Isaiah, that'd be great. Isaiah chapter 6. I didn't give you this one, Shelley. I'm sorry. I wasn't going to read it, but there it is. 6 verse 3. Well, let's pick up in 2 for context because of what he sees. Above it, above in the temple, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another, and this is what they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Every square inch of this planet is filled with the glory of God. And like I said, there's other references. Numbers 14, Psalm 72, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 verse 5 says that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth and we will all see it together. All flesh shall see it. Now that is actually a prophetic scripture of both the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. But Jesus fulfilled this statement of the whole earth being filled with his glory by putting on human flesh, by the hypostatic union, being truly God, truly man, fully God, fully man. And I'll show you that because in John chapter 1, verse 14, listen what John, an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus Christ, said. And the Word, which we find out in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's speaking of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Listen what he says. This is very interesting terminology. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when the Psalms or when Numbers or when Isaiah prophesy of the whole earth being full of the glory of God, Jesus embodied that when he came to the earth. Now that's not the end of that. But there were people that literally beheld the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He came in glory, and mere mortal men got to lay eyes on Jesus Christ and behold him in his glory. Now, Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 24, and Luke chapter 21, verse 27 all tell us that Jesus is returning. And when he returns, do you know how it says he's going to come? In power and in glory. And you know what it also tells us that most people don't understand, especially if they have, well, I'm not going to go there. Some people don't realize this, but everyone that is present on earth will see the return of Christ. Matthew 24 and Luke 21 both make us aware of the fact that if you are present on the earth, you will know that he is coming. All the tribes of the earth will see him coming. And they're, you know what they're going to see? His glory. You know what that means? His glory is going to cover the entire earth. Now, this is something very interesting about Jesus. The first time, he came in glory and humility. But the second time, he's coming in glory and in power. He's not coming back in a human state, he's coming back in a God state. He came glorious the first time, but he's coming back even more glorious the second time, and the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. So my question is this, when I read texts like that, if the whole earth is full of his glory, then why don't we see his glory more often? If it's everywhere. Have you ever been shopping for a car? Maybe you're looking for a Tahoe, and then all of a sudden, everybody in the whole town drives a Tahoe.
Yeah.
Or your wife gets pregnant, right, Jackson? And every lady you see is, like, you just see pregnant people everywhere. It's that you're more aware of it.
Yeah.
It's not that there's any more on the road, more Tahoes on the road today than there was yesterday. It's not that there's any more pregnant ladies in the world than there was yesterday. But because you're aware of that, you're looking for it. So if God's glory is everywhere, then what we have to do is become more aware of it. That's what I'm telling you. I'm just here to do tonight is make you aware of the fact that God's glory is real and it's there for you to experience.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to stay some mystical, far off, weird thing. It is for, remember what Paul said, but we all, who? Believers. We all, not just pastors and evangelists and prophets and teachers and missionaries and uber spiritual people that are really weird and fast all the time. We all, with unveiled face, get to behold the image of God and see his glory and be transformed from one state of glory to another state of glory. So why is it that some people encounter him in a very real way and others claim to believe in God but never experience his glory? Why is that? You know, even when Jesus came full of grace and truth and they beheld his glory, not everyone that saw him experienced that glory. John did, but there were Pharisees, there were naysayers, there were other people that didn't. So why is it that some people experience his glory and others don't? Is it that God's a respecter of persons? No, the scripture tells us that he's not. There's no partiality with God. I believe the reason is simply this. We're not looking for it. In fact, I have this. This is something for you to maybe write down and take with you. When we rob God of glory, and if you'll remember, one of the definitions for the word glory was worship. When we rob God of glory or we rob God of worship, we rob ourselves of experience his glory. When we fail to truly glorify him the way that he deserves to be glorified, we're robbing ourselves of the opportunity to experience his manifest presence, the essence of who he is. That's why when we come together and we lift up our voice and we clap and we shout and we dance, we're not just making noise. We're not just being crazy and being weird. We're giving God glory because Psalm chapter 22 verse 3 says, but you are holy, you're enthroned on the praises of Israel. That means that when we lift up those praises, we're building a place for his glory to come and habitate. And we're making a place for him. Listen what Isaiah 42:8 says. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. That is my name. In my glory, I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So here's a truth that we can take from that. If we are not seeing God's glory in the way that we should be, according to scripture, then it's probably because we're trying to share his glory with something else in our life. Either ourselves or money or success or a relationship or whatever it is that you could put, give glory to and give honor to and give respect to. So God makes it clear he's not going to share his glory with anyone or anything. So wherever someone else is seeking to get glory, God will not reveal his glory. Remember, I told you that the glory and the manifest presence are the same thing. Do you know what the word manifest means? It means to uncover what is already there, but cannot be seen. So when we begin to give God glory, it's like he pulls the curtain back and we see what we could not have seen before. That veil is removed. And sadly, we have so many people, homes, churches, and communities that are deprived of the glory of God, even though it's filling the whole earth. Yeah. It's not that there's not enough glory to go around for everybody. It's that we're not giving him the glory that is due to his name, as it says in Psalm chapter 29 and in 96. And so therefore, we're not encountering and experiencing the glory the way that we should be. But here's the good news. The bad news is we're not seeing enough of God's glory. I'll just be honest with you. In this church, we are not seeing enough of God's glory. Because when you see his glory, you will never be the same.
Right.
When you experience his presence, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But here's the good news. We don't have to beg him for his glory or earn his glory. So many people think that the glory of God, if we just yell loud enough and we stay on our knees long enough and we fast long enough and we really show God that we want him, he'll show up. And that might have worked for some people, but I really don't think it's what God was after. That's what a lot of people think, though. In fact, I'm not saying you should never shout to the Lord, because Darlene Sheck told us to do it, so we probably should do it. That's a good church joke for you. But do you really think God can't hear you unless you shout? Do you really think God won't listen unless you lay in the altar for 4 hours? And then, oh wow, God realized you were there. Sorry, I didn't see you there, Sam. You've been there for 4 hours? My bad, man. God knows everything. He saw you from the time you got there. He heard the whisper of your heart. You don't have to twist God's arm to come. In fact, I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. God is more eager to answer than we are to ask. He wants to come and fill this place. He wants to manifest himself. So we don't have to beg him. We simply have to bid him. You know, my dad has taught this for many years. You know why Jesus changed water into wine at a wedding in Cana? Because he was invited. Somebody said, hey, Jesus, there's a wedding. Would you like to come? Do you know why Jesus was such great friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Because Martha invited him into her home. You don't have to twist God's arm and beg him. You just simply have to say, God, I'm here and I am longing for your presence. I'm longing for your glory. I want to see what Jesus died for me to experience. Do you realize if it was really such a game of dagger and cloak and him hiding, then Jesus wouldn't have died and made a way for all of us to come before the glorious throne of God. But he literally died so that we could. So we don't have to earn, because that would be saying, I don't believe that the cross was enough. We simply have to say, I want you. Why? Because God comes where he's wanted, where we welcome him. So Psalm 26, verse 8, this is one of my favorite scriptures. I prayed all the time. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. His house is the place where his glory dwells. Now, that was written in the book of Psalms, and it was under the old covenant, and it was referencing the tabernacle or the temple. That was the place where God's glory dwells. But do you realize what Paul said in the new covenant? That we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So where does God's glory dwell on the earth? In us. In those of us who have turned to Christ and the veil has been removed and we're beholding the image of God. As in what? As in a mirror. What does a mirror do? Reflect. As we see the reflection of him, he reflects inside of us and that glory begins to shine. And that's when Jesus said, let your works glory. Let your light so shine before men so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, what should we do? We should become fixated on glorifying God. So I want to just give you a few things on how we do that. How do we glorify God? Three things. In your spirit, in your soul, in your body, which is the fullness of your being. Some people say you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Some people you say you have a soul, you are a spirit, you live in a body. Whether they're right or wrong, the reality is we all have those three things. Okay? So how do we glorify God? Well, the scripture, there's actually scriptures that tell us that we can glorify God with each of those facets of our being. Okay? Number one, your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I've already said this a few times. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Paul is telling us to glorify God in our spirit person. So how do we do that? I think that would be the next question, right? Like, okay, cool, glorify God in my spirit, but that sounds really weird. That sounds really mystical. I'm not really sure how to do that. I believe that we do that through private time with God, that we connect with Him on a spiritual level, so that when we go and we begin to do natural things, we are still connected to Him because we have glorified Him in our spirit. I believe that we do this through things like worship, through things like prayer, through things like reading of the word, through things like fasting. Listen, I'm not against fasting. I'm not against praying. I'm not against shouting. I shout to the Lord all the time. Okay? What I'm saying is we can get so fixated on these things and think that that is the means by which we are going to get to God. And God's just saying, I just want somewhere to dwell. I just want somewhere to habitate. I just want somewhere to be. And so we glorify God in our spirit through doing spiritual things. It's that simple. Okay. The second thing is your soul, because we're spirit, soul, and body. Listen to Luke 1:46. This is in when Mary has received word that she is going to be the Christ bearer. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. Some translations say magnifies. Most translations say magnifies. But I like this. My soul glorifies the Lord. She wasn't just saying it with her mouth. She had found an internal place of giving glory to God out of gratitude for what she had been commissioned to do from the Lord. The third one is your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, we already read it. Paul says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Yeah. So we can glorify God, here's the beautiful thing, in both natural and spiritual ways. Yeah. It's not just the external acts of our hands. Now, you can glorify God in the way that you think, in the way that you talk, in the way that you treat people, and in by worshiping and by praising the Lord. But the choices that we make determine what kind of glory God receives. Now, why? Because if we go back to 2 Corinthians 3, He wants to take us from one degree of glory to the next. And when we rob God of glory, we rob ourselves of experiencing His glory. Have you ever read that 2 Corinthians 3 and thought, okay, glory to glory, then you know, why am I not seeing that in my life? Because we're not glorifying Him in spirit, soul, and body. When we are obedient to do what He's called us to do and glorify Him in every degree, then He will respond. Because remember, how does that transformation take place? It's by beholding Him. Yeah. It's by looking at Him. It's not by just, you know, being a good person and I go to church and I do my due diligence and I call myself a Christian. Remember, there are people that call themselves Christian and never experience the glory of God. Read their Bible every day. Never encounter the presence of God. Go through a list of prayers every day. Never encounter. When we behold Him in His glory, we are begin to be transformed. And He takes us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. You can stand to your feet with me tonight. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart. Brother Dale, if you'd come and just place. Is Dale? There he is. If you'd just come and play. Here's what I want you to do. I want to give you opportunity in the altar. Tomorrow night and Sunday night, I know the gentlemen that are coming and they're going to probably lay hands on you, pray for you, pray with you, and you're going to receive a touch from God. But I believe that where God wants us to start tonight is just to open up the altar, and would you come and do what Paul said, with unveiled face, look into that mirroring image, and just say, God, I want to view your glory. If the earth is really full of the glory of God, let me see it. Let me experience it. Let me encounter it. I have a hunger and a desire to experience you, your manifest presence, because where you are, glory is. So if I experience glory, that means I'm experiencing you. And God, there is nothing that I want more than you. God, I can focus on having a good career and having wonderful children and all these other things, but none of it really amounts to anything if I don't know you, because one day Jesus Christ is going to split the sky, and he's going to come back in glory and in power. And I want to be one that's been beholding him. And I know that's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my friend. That's the one that redeemed me. And I don't have to face that day with terror or with dread of the coming judgment, but I can know I'm going to be caught up in the sky, and I'm going to be with him forever. And so I just want to invite you to come and find a place. Start this week. If you plan on being here this week, or even if you don't, I just want to invite you to come find a place in the altar and pray like Moses and say, God, if I found grace in your sight. And note this, without grace, glory is completely unattainable. It's not of our own merit. It's not of our own efforts. It's not of our own doing. It starts at the gateway of grace by saying, God, I come to you by your grace, by your mercy, and I appeal to you, and I'm longing for your glory to be revealed to me. I'm asking that you would show me yourself. God, I'm not seeking your blessings. I'm not seeking what's in your hand. I want you, God. I want your glory. I want to be a person who walks in the glory of God. I want to encounter the things that I read about. I don't want to just sing about the glory and talk about the glory and read about the glory. But God, I truly want to encounter you. And remember this, he is more eager to answer than you are even to ask. You don't have to twist his arm. You don't have to beg him. You just say, God, I make myself available. Here I am. Show me your glory. I fix my eyes upon Jesus. You know, maybe for some of you here tonight, by fixing your eyes on Jesus, that means you're having to turn away from other things. I've been praying today over tonight and the rest of this week, and one thing that keeps coming to me is, God, if there are any that come here that are trapped in sin, let the conviction of the Holy Spirit be there and the grace of God. It's the kindness of God who leads us to repentance. I pray tonight not that you would feel the shame and the guilt, but you would feel the kindness of God. And that you would say, I want to turn. I want to repent. I want to change. I don't want to stay in what I am. And maybe tonight, the repentance that you need to make is saying, God, I have been a believer without being a beholder. I've been believing that you're real, but I haven't spent time beholding your glory. I haven't spent time sitting at your feet. And note and remember that Martha was the one that invited Jesus, but she was also the one that got sidetracked with much serving. And she got distracted, but her sister Mary chose the good part, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I just see her beholding him, just gazing up at him, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb. And because of the sacrifice that he made, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And we can find help, peace, power, the goodness of God. And so, Lord, we're just asking tonight, in complete humility, will you show us your glory? God, will you reveal yourself to us? We invite you to come. We long for the manifest presence of God. Lord, like Moses saw you on the mountain, we want to see you. God, like Solomon when he cried out in the temple and the kabod rested there and the priest couldn't stand to minister, we want to see you. Like the apostles and the 120 that were in the upper room and a rushing sound of a rushing wind came and tongues of fire set upon their head, we want to see you. God, like Saul on the road to Damascus, We want to behold your glory. We want to see you. God, we just say, be glorified. Forgive us for robbing you of glory, for seeking our own glory, seeking our own way. And so, Father, we're coming to you tonight in total humility. And we declare no one deserves glory but you. Father, you deserve the glory and the honor and the dominion and the praise. And Lord, I pray that as we traverse this life, that we be aware of your glory and your presence. If the earth is really full of the glory of God, and we believe that it is, then we should see more of it. So open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to experience the glory of God. Because the glory changes people. You will not find one instance in Scripture where God shows up and people remain unchanged. Sometimes it's for the worse. Sometimes they get destroyed. Sometimes they get to experience the fullness of his power and his goodness. And Father, that's what we're after and that's what we're longing for. In Jesus' precious name. If you're still on the altar, fine. You stay right there. Stay where you are. Seek God. Look to his face. If you do want personal ministry, I'd love to have the opportunity to pray with you for whatever you need prayer for tonight. These nights are meant to stimulate and strengthen a hunger for God. And one way that you get hungrier for something is by experiencing it on a regular basis. You don't know you like something till you encounter it, till you try it. And then you want more of it. And then you begin to crave it. And that's what we've designed these nights as just an opportunity for people to get in the presence of God and seek God so that there would be a greater hunger in a pursuit and a longing for him. So if you want prayer, I'm going to be up front here after service. Madison and I would love to pray with you, pray for you about absolutely anything in your life. But if not, we hope to see you tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's going to be powerful. It's going to be awesome. You don't want to miss Jacob. He's a wonderful brother in Christ. And I believe he's got a word from the Lord for this house. And so if you would just lift your hands, receive this blessing. I want to speak a blessing over and release you. You can go in the fellowship hall. There's merch and snacks and stuff. If anybody wants anything, you can go over there. But we'll see you tomorrow night at 6:30. But receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile upon you, put his name upon you. And may you see, know, experience, and be a reflecting image of the glory of our God. The essence of who he is. Let it permeate you, envelop you, and flow through you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Go with God. We love you guys so much. Be blessed.